Please be seated.
Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This past weekend, I went with my nephews into a mirror maze, and those can be a little, disconcerting. You think you're going someplace, and then all of a sudden you run into yourself. And I don't know about you all, but my reflection is scary. So we were going through there, and after a while, I guess you could get a little bit of a hang of it. But they told you not to run. Obviously, you don't want to injure yourself. We had a little plastic glove, so we didn't cause any fingerprints on the windows or on the mirrors. And there was a part about halfway through where, you know, my nephews were getting pretty impatient to get out of there, where there was a mirror that was cracked, a little bit shattered, and there was a line of a crack that went down the side of it. It became very obvious that that was not a place you should go. And it helped me get my bearings and actually was a way of helping proceed through the maze. Well, that's all fun and games, but what about when it comes to going through the maze of life? What happens when you're going through life and all of a sudden you have a hard knock? All of a sudden you run into something and your life seems to fall into pieces. Your life is shattered and you have you're just picking up the pieces. Is there anything to be learned from that? Is there anything that, you know, in that bad situation that you're going through when your life seems to be in different shards that can actually give you perspective and help you to see your way clear so that you can make it through this maze that we call life? Well, the Bible says that indeed there are perspectives that suffering can give to us. And this last week, had a great week at polishing the pulpit, and I talked to some people that had lost children and how they still mourn for that whether their child died when they were 18 in a car wreck or whether their child was 2 years old and died of cancer or horrific suffering that they go through because of losing a child. Tuesday night, Don Blackwell spoke. We've been praying for him 3 months ago. He was in a gospel meeting in Virginia, and during the day he went to the local preacher's house who owns a farm, and they were riding four-wheelers and had lunch out, they were driving back, and he and his wife were on a four-wheeler, and he hit something, and he went flying one way, and she went flying the other way, and the local preacher, when he came upon him, thought that he was dead, and they took him to the hospital, and we've been praying for him. We realized that he basically split his spinal cord, and it's likely that he will never walk again. He is confined to a wheelchair. And so he had a great lesson on things that taught him, how it caused him to pray to God more, to be humble, and to value things that are eternal. He had to sell his truck because he's not planning on driving that anymore. And things that he had a perspective on before, he has been taught the reality of certain things. And so being a boss and having his health and having everything going his way wasn't conducive to him seeing some of the things that he saw, that in an instant all that can be taken away from him. And there are people in this audience that have experienced like things or experienced worse things. And so we know that suffering can give us some perspectives. And in James chapter 5, we're going to address this beginning with Job. Job is the greatest example of suffering in the Bible, and he became great under suffering. And we're looking at this morning James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And what I want to do is begin at verse 11 and then work our way back verse by verse as we go through this text and look at what it has for us to say and to do, and the perspectives that we can glean from when our life's in pieces and when we're going through the worst day of our lives. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, I read the New King James there. The King James says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." And I think the word happy to us is tied too much to happenstance, too much to what happens on the outside. And that's not what this word indicates. In fact, this is the same word that you find earlier on in the book of James. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Or verse 25, this man is blessed in his deed. And so it's the idea of having the blessedness of God. That is, there's a certain spiritual benefit to going through and enduring temptations. It's not that you're just happy because of what's happened to you on the outside, but there are certain perspectives, there are certain blessings that can come to you, spiritually speaking, if you will endure through suffering. And then this tells us how to read the book of Job. It says that you have heard of the perseverance, the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of intended by the Lord. And so there's something that we can see when we look at the book of Job. And so if we go back to that Old Testament account, obviously the Christians in the first century had heard of it. They'd seen the end of it, and we are to read it in a certain way, as James says, that the Lord had an end, a compassionate end that he intended for Job all along the way. So we go to the book of Job, and we find that he's one of the greatest men in the East. He has 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, multiple servants, and all of the angels present themselves before God on a certain day, and Satan is there, and he presents himself before the Lord, and the Lord says, where have you been? And he says, I've been walking to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? One who fears God, he shuns evil. And what does Satan do? He says, well, he doesn't love you for you, God. Satan is cynical about Job's love. He says, haven't you put a hedge about him? Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan says that the reason we serve God is only as a means to an end. It's only what we can get out of God. It's not because we truly love him for himself. Now, when God then allows Job to suffer all of these heartaches, loses all 10 of his children, his 7 sons, his 3 daughters in one day, loses all of his possessions, Job does not curse God to his face. In fact, Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 20, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped, and he said this, naked I came from my mother's womb. You see, this suffering gave Job a perspective about his past. How did you come into this world? With nothing. You came into this world naked. You had nothing. That's how Job came into this world. And he realized that all that he had, everything that had made him a great man in the East, he didn't have that when he came into this world. They were all gifts given by God. It gave him a perspective of the future. He said, naked shall I return there. That is, all of the possessions, everything on this earth that you have, whether it's a physical possession or whether it's one of your loved ones, it's a gift by God. What is suffering but losing something that you hold dear on this earth? Job realized that when he dies, he's going to take none of that with him. His loved ones are going to stay here, his children, and his wife, if he was to die before them, he would leave them. Of course, they died before he did. But there is a separation there, at least for a time, until we're reunited with the Lord, that we're separated from our loved ones at death. And we're separated from all the possessions that we might have forever. And then he looks at the present, and it gives him a perspective of the present. He says, the Lord gave, and now the Lord has taken away. But then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job didn't sin. He didn't charge God foolishly. So, though Satan said that Job would curse God to his face, Job didn't. And the reason you and I are thousands of years later talking about Job is because he became great under suffering. He showed that he loved God even when it seemed like he was getting nothing out of it. God was not a means to an end to Job. And it woke him up to some spiritual realities, some perspectives. You and I live in a blessed society, in an affluent society. We live in a comfortable world. And we tend to, in our comfort, think ourselves very important. And our happiness is what we think life is all about. You know, one thing Brother Don Blackwell said in his lesson was, you're not here on earth to be happy. That's not the point of you being here on earth. The reason you're here on earth is to prepare for eternity. And so we find that we came into this world with nothing, we're leaving with nothing, and everything that we have, as Brother Jerry said before we gave of our means, everything is a gift from God. We are simply stewards. All that we have is on loan from God. Paul would say it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And so having food and clothing, let us be there with content. God, in getting on to the nation of Israel for how they would go through ritual, and they thought that they were so good just because they gave God certain things. You know, some people think that if they give, you know, God should be happy to get anything from me. You know, I went to church today. He should be happy with that. That any little thing that we give God, he ought to be happy with it. And God criticized that attitude in the Old Testament in Israel in Psalm 50 when he says this, you think your sacrifices are all good. You think that I need you to worship me. No. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Verse 12. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You see, God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we must recognize when we lose something on this earth, when our life is shattered and it is in pieces, we can pick up one of those shards and we can look and we can see this perspective. That everything good that we have is from God. James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the perspective Job came to when he suffered. And so Job is a great lesson for us, and that's what James 5 and verse 11 is telling us to do. It's telling us to look at Job and consider his patience. You see, when you open the book of Job, you might think this is a very disturbing thing that God and Satan are having this conversation about Job, and it seems like a contest. What are they doing with this old poor Job? But to see it that way is to miss the brilliance of what this is saying about God's relationship to suffering in your life, and that's this. God did not actively desire suffering to come into Job's life. He, in fact, even set limits on Satan. In round one, first wave of affliction, chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand on his person. It's kind of like chaining a dog up in the yard. You know, you set a certain limit where he can't go, and that's what God does with Satan. Yes, he'll allow suffering to come into Job's life, but only to a certain point. And you see, he's only giving Satan enough rope to hang himself. Because Job shows that it's not just because he's been put a hedge around him. It's not the things that he gets, but he still loves God even when he suffers for it. Even when he's getting nothing out of it, even when he doesn't have the answer as to why he's suffering, he still serves God, he still loves God. And so God gives Satan enough rope to hang himself that he is defeated in this whole story, this whole account of Job. Again in chapter 2, when he says, well, bone for bone, flesh for flesh, all that a man has will he give for his life. And isn't that true? I mean, you would give everything that you own in order to have health, if your health is in danger. And yet even that didn't cause Job to curse God to his face. And God put a limit. He says, behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life. You can't kill him. And so God did not actively desire this suffering, but he only permitted evil or suffering to come into Job's life in order to prove that Job loved God for he and himself alone and not for anything that he was getting out of it. And Job, throughout it all, is shown to be loyal to God even though he suffers for it. And when God actually answers Job out of a whirlwind in Job 38, He doesn't say, I know this has been terribly rough on you, but Satan and I have this contest. No, he doesn't say any of those things. He simply just says, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Gird up your loins. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? He just put Job in his place. And sometimes you and I just have to submit to suffering in life. It might not be like it is here with Job. Might not be that God willed that to happen. Time and chance happened to them all. But we learn to serve God even when we suffer for it. You see, the way that people usually react to suffering, religious people think that you just have to press certain buttons and that way you can control God. That if you just go to church more or pray more, then suffering won't happen in your life. And if this shows anything, the book of Job shows that's not the case. On the other hand, secular people tend to say, well, you see, life's just a crapshoot. There's no God who cares for you. And if there is a God, he doesn't care about you. I read this poem the other day about, it said, God is cold. It was the same, Stephen Crane, the same author of Red Badge of Courage, had this poem about this drowning sailor, and it was entitled, and it has this repeating refrain, God is cold. It basically portraying God as somebody who just doesn't care about you at all. And that's the way that a secular person would look at it. But both of those answers keep people in control, and they lead to dead ends, and they aren't what the book of Job teaches. What the book of Job teaches is that we can learn to serve God even when we suffer for it. He's not somebody that we can control, but he is somebody that cares for us. And he is somebody that allows suffering because it can give us certain perspectives and help us spiritually. And so what Job found out was that the foundation of his life was not things. Now, if you're in James 5, you consider the context of what's gone on before this. In chapter 4, he says, don't be a friend of the world. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. In James 5, he talks about the rich men who have based their lives on what they own. And he says, when it's going to be taken from you, you're going to weep and howl for your miseries that are come upon you. Now, you and I tend to love this world. We tend to love the things that we have. We tend to have a heart that is set on trying to live here as comfortably as we can, as long as we can. And as Brother Mark prayed in his prayer, we need to set our affection on things above and not be so consumed with this world. Well, how are you and I going to learn that lesson unless we realize every once in a while that the things of this world don't last? And they're not what gives you your value. They're not what life's all about. They're transient. They're gone just like that. When that rug is taken out from under us, then we realize what we truly stand on. That it's God's love that's the ultimate wealth, that's the ultimate status. It's not the things that we have. And so Job realized this, and he said in Job 13, verse 15, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. And this is what James 5, verse 11 is telling us. God, after Job saw those perspectives, repented of any thought that he had that God was doing, you know, wrong to him. You know, even in Job 2, you think about how his wife, she went through all the same things. She lost children too. She lost possessions too. How did she respond to it? She said, well, why don't you just curse God and die? And that's how most of us would, I think, react, but because Job refused to do that. And he learned that lesson that he was going to be faithful to God even when everything was stripped away from him. Notice what God did in chapter 42. He blessed him again. Verse 12 of chapter 42, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had another 7 sons and 3 daughters. His daughters were the most beautiful in the land, and they had an inheritance among their brothers. And so what we find from James 5 and verse 11 is that when we look at the book of Job, we find that God's end is compassion, it's mercy. And he blesses Job after Job has seen all of these great perspectives that can come from suffering. So that's verse 11. Back up to verse 10 of James 5. We have another example. He says, take the prophets as an example. Now, the prophets, whether you're talking about Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel. These were people that spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke, you notice here it says, take my brethren the prophets an example of those that spoke by the word of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. They spoke God's word to people, and often their audience would not respond to their preaching. Even when their audience was suffering because they were not following God, many times they would continue in their sinful ways. In your bulletin, you have some messages that Jeremiah had to deliver to the people. And he pleaded with them to seek the old path, to walk in them, because that's where they'll find the good way. And they said in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, we will not walk therein. They were going to suffer at the hands of Babylon, and yet they still wouldn't turn to God. And the prophets were often mistreated for delivering God's word faithfully. But he says, take them as an example. They endured. They suffered. Think about verse 10 says that they are an example of suffering patience because they spoke for the word of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah was not like these false prophets that said, oh, everything's going to be fine. Those that said, peace, peace, chapter 6, when there was no peace. Or like Hananiah, who said, in 2 years, Babylon's yoke will be broken. You see, they loved those people. They paid them well and took care of them. But the true prophet, Jeremiah, how was he treated? Jeremiah 38, he was thrown down into a dungeon, into this cistern that was empty. It didn't have water in it anymore. All it had was mire, muck, in the bottom of it, and so he sunk down into the mire. Talk about a day of suffering. How would you like to be sunk down into the mire in the depths of a cistern, in the depths of a dungeon? Some suffering that we go through couldn't be compared to that. And so Jeremiah delivered this faithful message, and yet what happened to him? He was thrown down into that mire. If it wasn't for Ebed-Melech and the 30 men with him that lifted him up, he would have probably died there. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We look at the world around us and how much they hate Christians. And we're surprised by that. Listen. God's people have always been the minority. And just because we grew up in a time where the Bible was at least given lip service and now things have changed, let's not think that that's always been the way it was or that we should just expect that. People are going to hate you for trying to follow God. Now, it doesn't mean that we try to go out there and just anger people unnecessarily, but don't be surprised if the world hates you. What did they do to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one that we're following? Put him up on a cross. They killed him. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about those that were faithful to the very end, like the prophets. It says others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But now they have a glorious home in heaven. And so that's what you and I have to look forward to. Our home's not here, and this world's going to be against us. And if we deliver the Lord's word faithfully, people are going to persecute us. But we can look forward to the great reward that we have in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 12, that Jesus promises to us. And so we have Job as an example, verse 11. We have the prophets as an example, verse 10. And then notice what is said in verse 9. Grudge not or murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. You know, it's easy for me to complain when I'm having suffering in my life. I haven't gone through near the suffering that a lot of people have. When I was in pain this summer with this whole back thing, Alyssa knows how she had to put up with me, right? And the more I complain, the easier it is for me to just lose my friends. Because nobody wants to be around somebody that complains all the time. And when we're going through the burdens of suffering, it's very easy for us to become impatient with people, to lash out on those that are trying to be there to support us, to help us. And, you know, as all of us are trying to do to bear other people's burdens, we all have been around people that have been going through hardships in life, and we're trying to help them and be there for them and support them, and they can be the ugliest to us and the meanest to us, and all we're trying to do is support them. That's part of the temptation of suffering, is we can always start looking on the bad of things, and every little thing can be the straw that broke the camel's back. But James tells us this, that we should not grudge or complain or murmur against one another. We shouldn't go into chronic complaining, which is easy to do. We should maintain a proper attitude. Job didn't do that. He blessed the name of the Lord. Now, there were some times where he was tempted to do that, but he fought through all that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, we're told to do all things without murmuring and complaining. How many of us as Christians are doing that? Do people in the workplace see you as somebody that's always complaining about everything? As a Christian, we're not to be doing complaining and murmuring. That's what Old Testament Israel was known for. And many times they died in the wilderness because of. And notice this, the judge is standing at the door. You know, if I'm hypercritical of other people, how am I going to be judged by them? And how am I going to be judged by the Lord? Matthew 5, verse 2, Jesus says there, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 7, verse 2, he says, judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And so the Lord will be harsher on us if we're harsher on other people. And so we have to keep that in mind. The Lord is standing at the door. We ought to live prepared for him to come in judgment. And so the Lord will judge us, and we have to make sure that we're merciful to other people, lest we incur the wrath of God when he comes. And so don't be hypercritical. That's a temptation when you're going through life, when your life is in pieces. But remember to be merciful. And then finally, verses 7 and 8, as we're going backwards through verses 7 and through 11 of this fifth chapter of James, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Here we have a command to be patient, to endure to the very end. And he gives the example of a farmer. You know, a farmer doesn't plant one day and expect in an hour that he's going to get a harvest. He has to work months and wait months and go through hard toil in order to get that. Over in Palestine, in the area where James was writing, they had a rainy season and a dry season. It's kind of like when Nathan and I went down to Guyana. They don't have summer and winter there, really like we do. They have a wet season and a dry season. And so they would have an early rain and a latter rain. That is, right after they planted their seed in the ground, there would be a rain that would happen around October that would help the seed to germinate. And then it would grow and it would be drier during what we would call the winter months, but the part where it's growing over there in Palestine. And then they would reap in the springtime, and there would be a rain that would happen right before that that would kind of give the crops some strength to really come into full fruit and to blossom out the way that they should. And so it's a period of months of going through things. You and I live in a time of instant gratification, and we want something that will help us face today. Well, sometimes you've got to go through struggles, and it's not just a day or a week, it can be months, it can be years. But he says, establish your hearts, be patient. That is, you set your purpose on going through whatever trials you have to go through, being faithful to God, because it'll be worth it in the end. What does 2 Corinthians 4, 17 tell us? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far greater and exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so whatever we have to go through on this earth, in order to be with the Lord in heaven, it'll be worth it. And one of the things that suffering teaches me is that there's something far greater than anything this life can offer that the Lord has prepared for me. And so he says here that we should be doing this, establishing our hearts, because the coming of the Lord draws near. It's nearer now than it was when James wrote it. It's nearer every day. I don't know when he would come. Could come at any moment. Could be 100 years from now. There's a coming a day when this world, all that's in it, will be burned up. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Everything will be dissolved, verse 11. And so I should base my life on him who will live with me forever in heaven if I'm faithful to him. I think about how the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a judge who's standing at the door, ready to come in, verse 9. And how verse 8 says that his coming draws near, that we should be ready because at any moment it could happen. When you watch those shows about courtroom drama or something, you know, a lot of times the bailiff will say, or whoever's there will say, all rise when the judge comes in, right? And the judge comes out of his quarters and into the courtroom and everybody stands up and rises. Well, we should be ready. One day, Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, will come and everybody's going to rise. John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus himself said, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Are you ready? Jesus is standing at the door. He's ready to come in. And if I'm faithful to him, if I love him, even if I have to go through some suffering, it'll all be worth it in the end. But if I'm so focused on what this life has to offer that I miss that, that'll be to lose everything. And to not be with the Lord in eternity is a worse suffering than anything anybody would have to go through in this life. Are you ready for the judge to come? What the judge says you have to do to be ready is to believe in him, John 8, 24, to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Jesus said you have to confess him before men, Matthew 10, 32, and you have to be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16, 16. Maybe you've done those first things and you've been caught up in the world and you haven't had the proper perspective about this life and about your possessions, and maybe you've thought more about those things and been caught up more on those things than you have on living for eternity. You know, Jesus says in Revelation 3 to a church that did that type of thing, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let him in to your heart again? Will you base your life on him? Will you love him not for the things that you get out of him in this life, but for what he did for you? You see, Jesus is somebody that when we come and stand before him in judgment, he's somebody that knows suffering. Jesus went to the cross. He obeyed God. He never sinned. And yet he suffered. He gave up all the glories of heaven for you. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you might become rich. He's extending the gift of eternal life, the greatest riches you could ever have. And he suffered terribly so that you could have it. Will you respond to him this morning by being one of his, by being faithful to him? Why not? Why together we stand and why we sing.
Yield not to temptation, for willing is sin. Effectory to help you, some other to win. Companions, bound. He'll carry you through as a Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To Him the Lord cometh, God giveth the crown. Through faith we shall conquer the walls and cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus.